the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
If you would this morning, why don't you turn with me to Haggai chapter 1. If you don't know where that is, don't worry. I had to go in and find it before the service and mark it. Take a little bit of time. I'm not going to read from there just yet. And today I want to be talking about a message called Building a Better You. Building a Better You. And today is the day that we're actually going to ordain and license two of our ministers under Gateway Family Network. We did this last Wednesday night in Birmingham, but we get to do it today here with you guys. And so we're excited about that. And so as ministers too, this message is going to speak to ministers as well, not just to everybody, but specifically to ministers today. But I think it'll be enough stuff for all of us to get. Building a better you. Here's the thing about God. God loves new stuff. God absolutely loves new stuff. At the root and at the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the fact that God wants to make you and me new. Revelation chapter 21 verse 5 says this. It says, "Behold, I am making all things new." And then he says, write it down, because this is a true and trustworthy saying. Jesus is saying here, one of the most important things you can grasp out of the Word of God is that my goal is to make you new. Now, here's a great thing about God, though. God doesn't want to totally wipe everything out and create something brand new necessarily when it comes to your life. He wants to take who you are already and make that thing brand new. It's a lot like a house. Has anybody ever tried to remodel or go in and redo a house? I'm going to tell you right now. I laid floors in my house, wood floors in my house. And I did it myself because I thought I was going to save money. That was my son. My youngest son is 2 years old. I started before he was born, about 6 months before he was born. There are still parts of my house that are unfinished to this day. I will never again try and remodel my own home. I told Perry, we will save up money and we will pay somebody else to do the job because I hate it and it's hard. But whenever you remodel a home, it's a pain, right? But what happens? You go in and you take something old and you make it new. I love to watch DIY Network. I don't know if any of you guys like to watch that show or that channel. And what it is, it's the do-it-yourself network. And they go in, and a lot of times what they're doing is they will take an old, beat-up, junky house. I've seen people go in, if you ever watched the Vanilla Ice Project, y'all remember Vanilla Ice? Some of y'all are too old to remember Vanilla Ice, and some of y'all are too young to remember Vanilla Ice. But if you're my age and you know Vanilla Ice, he was the first white rapper. Sometimes we wish he was the last white rapper. But he's got his own, to show you how excellent of a rapper he is, he's got his own home remodeling show. That's how good of a rapper he was. Now he has to remodel homes. But Vanilla will go in and he will take an old, beat up, junky house and he'll come in and he'll rip all the walls out of it, but he leaves all the studs. He'll rip up the floor. He'll tear down the ceiling and he goes in and totally remodels it and makes it look like a brand new home. And what Jesus wants to do to you and me today is he wants to come in and he wants to take out all the old beat up stuff, all the old junk in your life, pull out all the mildew, and he wants to put up brand new stuff in you, saving your personality.
Right. That's good.
He saves your personality. He saves who you are. He saves the essence of who you are. But he wants to put enough of him in you to make you brand new.
Amen.
So today we're going to talk about four different ways that we're going to build a better you and a better me. Amen. So the first thing we want to do today, the first thing we want to do is we want to restore our priorities. Restore our priorities. Now look, in our priorities, it's not a matter of we need new priorities. I believe in the church today, I believe in the world today, everybody probably has the same priorities. We just need to restore them. We need to get them back in the right order, in the right place that they should be in. Because a lot of times we get our priorities out of whack, right?
Right, right.
One time, in my family, one of our priorities every fall is hunting.
Come on now.
Right? So if you notice that my dad's sermons aren't quite as good in the fall, right? It's because he's hunting way too much, right? He didn't have time to study. And I'm just saying that's how it is for us, right? I mean, that's how we are. We like to hunt. And Perry knows this. When we come, a lot of times for vacationing time in the winter and in the fall, if we come down here for a week, she just goes ahead and books it. She's going to be at her mom and dad's house, and I'm going to be in the woods. I mean, that's just how it goes. She will see me when we go home. And so I like to hunt. My dad likes to hunt. My brother likes to hunt. My grandparents, we've had other family members like to hunt. One time, me and my dad and my grandfather went hunting. We went hunting, and so we're out in the woods, and we're looking, we're hunting for deer, you know, and so dad went off one way, and me and my grandfather went off another way, and we're sitting in the stand, and this big, huge 10-point buck weighed about 205 pounds. I've got him on my wall right now in my man room. The biggest deer I've ever killed walks out, and I knock this bad boy down. And we go out there to get him, but we didn't have a phone or a radio to call dad to let him know, so we're going to have to do what? Drag this thing out by ourselves. Anybody ever had to drag a deer out by yourself?
Oh, yeah.
I hate dragging deers out by myself. I hate dragging deer anywhere. Now dad has spoiled me because he went out and bought him one of those golf carts with big mud tires, you know, and you run it out there and throw the deer in the back. But back in those days, you didn't do all that. You grabbed them by the horns, and you walked through the woods getting hit with briars and limbs, right? So we're dragging this big 200-pound deer out of the woods, and all of a sudden, my grandfather starts clutching his heart, starts grabbing stuff, falls over. And, you know, have you ever heard the stories about, like, a mama whose baby is trapped under a car, and she gets that adrenaline rush, and she picks the car up, you know? Man, all of a sudden, my adrenaline got going. I reached down, I grabbed that big boy, threw him over my shoulder, and I walked out of those woods. I'm walking out of the woods, and dad had heard the gunshot, so he's walking towards me, and he sees me carrying that big old deer. And he says, "Where's your grandfather?" I said, "I think he's back there having a heart attack." He said, "Well, why didn't you bring him?" I said, "Well, nobody would steal him." I was carrying my deer. I'm just saying, you got to have priorities. That's the whole point. You got to have the right priorities in life. That may or may not be a true story. I don't know. I have a tendency to lie on occasion. I get it from my mother. Let's look at Haggai before God strikes me. Now listen, let me tell you about Haggai real quick. Because what I'm doing today, really, this message that I'm preaching today in Birmingham, it was a whole series. I mean, it was four messages. And so today I'm going to try and take four messages and condense them down to one message. So we may be here for about 4 hours. So just hold on. But today we're going to talk about Haggai. Haggai had a problem, and the problem was the people of Israel are back in Israel after the exile. They've been back for 16 years. God told them, "I want you to build the temple and then build the walls and then take care of everything else." But here's what they did. They got started on the temple. And then they worked on the walls. But after 16 years, the temple was not yet complete. And God looks at them and says, "We got a problem. We got a problem. The problem is your priorities are out of whack. Your priorities are jacked up. You're looking at your own house." And he says, God even says this to him. He says, "You're concerned about living in a house with paneled walls while my house is in ruins." He says, "You need to check the way that you're doing things."
Right.
Like Ice Cube used to say, you better check yourself before you wreck yourself. Thank you very much. Man, I can't believe y'all got that. My mom's going, "Who is Ice Cube?" We'll tell you later, Mom. It's good. Listen to what he says in verse 7 of Haggai 1. He says, "Give careful thoughts to your ways." Now, later on in the chapter, I'm not going to read all of this, but here's what basically starts happening, is God starts saying, "Haven't you noticed that you're out in the fields working all day, but you're not bringing back a good harvest? Haven't you noticed that you've been blessed with money, but it's like putting it in a purse with holes? It keeps falling out. Haven't you noticed that a lot of this stuff that you're working on isn't working out?"
Right.
I don't know about you, but I feel that way sometimes in this economy. I feel like, man, we're putting money aside, but it ain't giving us any return, right? And so God's saying, this is basically what's happening. But then God goes on to say, it has nothing to do with the economy. It has nothing to do with the weather. It has everything to do with your priorities. God says, I pulled my hand off of you because your priorities are out of whack. Sure, I'm giving you just enough, but you're not getting the blessing that you could be getting because you're not getting your priorities straight. Now, God doesn't come in with a hammer and smash them up and beat them up. Instead, God says, hey, I want you to fix my house. Get your priorities in order, and then let's see what happens. The Bible says in verse 12 that the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And whenever the people obeyed the voice, let me give you a couple of things that happened that I think are really, really cool. When they got their priorities in order, the Bible first of all says in verse 14 of chapter 1, the Lord stirred up their spirits. That word stirred up there means to awaken. It means not just to say, hey, it's time to wake up, buddy. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, have you ever been asleep in the bed and somebody come dump a bunch of cold water on you? You are immediately awake. Right? It's not one of these, oh, okay, I'm getting up. It's one of those, I'm up, I'm wide awake, I'm here, I'm ready to go. And that's what God did to these people. He came in and stirred up their spirits and put them to work. Man, there's sometimes in my life, especially if I get my priorities out of order, it's almost as if I go into sleepy mode. It's almost as if I go into dream mode and my life is not moving the way I want it to move. It's like walking in mud. But then whenever I get my priorities right, it's like God stirs up my spirit. I get activated. I want to go out and do something.
That's good.
God did that to these people. When you're in ministry sometimes, for you guys that are wanting to be in ministry, or some of you guys that are in ministry, when you're in ministry sometimes you're going to get to looking at all the wrong stuff. And all of a sudden, ministry becomes very difficult. And it's not supposed to be. Is it supposed to be hard? Sure, it's supposed to be hard. It's supposed to be hard work, but it's not supposed to be difficult. But whenever you get your priorities right, God begins to stir you up, wake you up. Let me give you the other three things that God gave them. In chapter 2, I'm just going to give you the verses and I got to hurry. Chapter 2, it says verse 5, verse 9, verse 19. Three things God gave them. God said, I will give you my spirit. I will put my spirit among you. I will give you my presence. My Holy Spirit will be with you. If you get your priorities straight, I'll give you my spirit. Then he says in verse 9, and in this place I will grant peace. I know in the ministry a lot of times peace is one of those things I can't have enough of. I need peace in my life. And God says, I'll give you my spirit. If you get your priorities right, I'll give you my spirit and I'll give you peace. The last thing he says, and I love this one, my favorite one, verse 19. It says, from this day on, I will bless you. I will bless you. I don't know about you, but in my life, I want his spirit. I want his peace, and I definitely want his blessing. I definitely want his blessing. And so we need those things. If we get our priorities straight, we can do that. So what are the three areas that we need to get our priorities straight? You need to get your priorities straight in three areas: your soul, your schedule, and your spending. Your soul, your schedule, your spending. The Bible says this: what does it profit a man to gain the whole world if he loses his soul? Listen, it does you no good, especially in the ministry. Especially in the ministry, if your soul isn't right, if your spirit man isn't right, it doesn't matter how big of a church you build. We were just talking last night at Dad's house about ministers that have built great ministries, big churches. We've got a friend, Perry and I do, that you know, it just came out in the news not too long ago. The guy was a youth pastor, had a great ministry, did lots of stuff with kids, people got saved. But it turns out he had been molesting young girls the whole time. So what does it profit a man if he builds the biggest ministry? Right. If he builds a great ministry, but his soul is messed up.
Right.
Doesn't do you any good. Your first priority is not your spouse. Your first priority is not your kids. Your first priority is your soul.
That's good.
You ever been on an airplane before? When you get on an airplane, what do they say? Right? They say, in case of emergency, the oxygen mask is going to come down. And what did they say to the adults? They say, put your mask on first. and then your kids. There's a reason why they say that. It's for people like Perry. My wife says, there is no way I will put my kids on first. And I tell her, baby, if I'm ever on a plane with you, that's fine. But if I'm ever not on a plane with you, you and my kids are all going to be dead. Because she's going to be trying to put that oxygen mask on the kids. What's going to happen to her? She's going to lose oxygen. She's going to pass out. And then all the kids are going to pass out. We're going to all be in trouble. They want you to do it fast. Yeah. They want you to put it on first. That way you're healthy enough to take care of other people.
Right.
You need to make sure your soul is right first. Good. That way you are healthy enough to take care of your family,
Amen.
Take care of your ministry, take care of the people at your job. Whatever it is that God wants you to do, you can't do it if you're jacked up in here.
Right.
And eventually this will come out.
That's right.
It will come out.
That's right.
So the first priority is your soul. The second priority is your schedule. I'll tell you what, our schedules get more out of whack than a lot of stuff, right? We've got to make sure we're spending time in the right places. We've got to make sure we're spending time with God. You got to make sure you're spending time with God first. God says in His own Word, He says, I'm the number one priority. Remember, He gave us the Ten Commandments. The first commandment was me. Serve one God. I am the God. I am the man. I am the top priority in any list you have. It's me. Then everything else. So we've got to make sure God's number one in our schedule. In our schedule, we got to make sure God is a top priority. Then beyond that, you got to make sure your family is your next priority. I was reading an example the other day of a story, and it was talking about this guy that was a politician back in the, I don't know, early 1900s, and maybe late 1800s, and he was a politician, so he's very, very busy. And he wrote in his journal one day, and his son just happened to also be writing in his journal, and they found both journals. And it was a day that the politician took his son fishing. In the journal of the boy, it said, went fishing with dad. Best day ever. In the dad's journal, it says, took my son fishing. Wasted a day. Now listen, here's the problem. A lot of times we put our jobs, we put our careers, we put our ministry ahead of our kids, ahead of our spouse, ahead of other people. It gets our priorities out of whack. Does it make your job, you know, do you do better at your job? You probably do for a while, but you lose your family. So what good is it?
Yeah.
What good is it? One of the things I appreciate about my dad is I remember whenever I was a kid and we would have church and our house was in the church parking lot, right? I mean, it wasn't like we lived in a tent or nothing. It was like we had a physical house, but it was right there by the church parking lot. And I remember Dad, after church, every Sunday, we had Sunday morning, we had Sunday night, we had Wednesday night. And I remember after every service, there would be a line, it felt like out the door of people wanting to talk to Dad. And I can remember Sunday nights and Wednesday nights getting home, eating dinner, going to bed without ever seeing Dad, without speaking to Dad, because he was always up at the church talking to folks. And one of the greatest things that ever happened was Dad had one of his assistants or associates get up one time and he told everybody, hey, we've got something that you need to use. It's called a church phone. You call pastor, make an appointment if you want to talk to him, but don't trap him after a service for hours on end. All of a sudden, we got Dad back, right? Another great thing that happened that Dad decided to do, and it was always a good example to me as a minister, was we would go on camping trips and ski trips and, you know, Six Flags. And Dad just said, Jimmy, you'll remember, Dad just decided one day, I'm going to start doing all that stuff with my kid. And so Dad became the newest youth leader. You know, I mean, he was out there camping with everybody and doing all this stuff. Why? Because he wanted to make sure that family was a priority even over ministry. It would have been very easy for Dad to say, man, I am too busy. Can I tell you something? Those are words right there that I'll strive to eliminate from my vocabulary.
Wow.
But it's a struggle. Hey, I'm not preaching to you as someone perfect. I'm preaching to you as someone that needs to hear this. It's a struggle. There's plenty of times my kids come up to me and say, Dad, will you do this? Dad, will you do that? And I say, man, I'm too busy right now. I can't do that. Now, sure, there are times when kids need to, you know, not interrupt. But every so often, you need to pick up the video game and just play with your kid. Right? Every so often you need to just, which is not very hard for me to do, to be honest with you. My son has discovered the original Super Mario Brothers on the Wii. We got it downloaded. So yesterday, we're busy trying to get the house ready for us to leave. I don't know why we clean the house before we leave, but we do. And so we're getting the house ready before we leave. And Gabriel says, "Dad, I need help." And I said, I'm so busy cleaning the kitchen, but I will take a moment to play with you." So an hour later, the kitchen was still a mess. The other thing we need to make sure that we need to make sure we prioritize is our spending. Let me tell you something I can do. I can look at two things in your life and tell you exactly where your priorities are. I can look at your calendar and I can look at your checkbook. You give me access to your checking account just to look at it. I can tell you exactly where your priorities are. I don't know about you, but I want my priorities to be in the right place, especially with my spending. If all your spending is on you, you got a problem. Now look, we ask everybody at church, we believe in the tithe. We ask you to tithe if you're going to be a member of any of our Gateway churches. But that's just a starting point. That's just the first 10%. I don't even count that 10% as part of my income. Whenever I set my budget, that 10% is gone right from the top. And then my budget starts at 90%.
Right.
And that's when I start with my offerings. Yep. Why? Because it is my goal to prioritize my giving. Now, I'm not asking you to give more today so I can get more money, because you don't pay me. So that's real easy for me to preach this part. I can't preach like this in my church. They all get mad at me, but I can preach it to you. The thing is, we start off with church and God, number one. Before I put money in my savings account, before I put money in my 401k, before I put money into anything else, I've got God first. Now, right now, we've got a goal. We want to be an 80-20 family. We want to live on 80% and give away 20%. We're real close. We're real close. I think we're probably at like 18%. Okay, so I got 2% more to give away. I got to find it somewhere. Why? Because that's just something I want to do. I would love for the day to come where I could be a 50-50 family. Or a 90-10 family where I'm living on 10 and God gets 90. That would be incredible. I know people that do that. Why? Because it's got to be a priority. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were talking about how this one family, they know the dad always drives a brand new car. The wife always drives an old beater, you know? And I said, man, that is a lot like my family. And so you got to make some priorities. You got to make some priorities in life, especially in your spending. Look at what you're spending. I'll tell one quick embarrassing story and then I'll move on. Look at what you're spending. Perry and I used to have our budget totally out of whack. I mean, totally out of whack. We didn't know what we were doing. We were young, and it was easy to be out of whack then because we didn't have any money to start with, right? And so we were looking at our budget one time, and we were trying to reorganize everything. And I said, we got to prioritize this thing, make it right. And we started looking through our budget. You know what we noticed? We noticed that we were spending like... And this number sounds big to you now, but if you knew how much or how little we were making then, it would sound even bigger. We found that like 2 months, we spent $600 on fast food alone. I told Perry, I said, A, it's not healthy. B, it's not godly. We're giving God 10%. We're giving McDonald's another 10%. That's not right. So what did we do? We cut down on all of that stuff. Actually made us a little bit healthier, but at the same time, spiritually we were healthier because we were able to give more to God. And you know what? Even in those times, when times were lean and we weren't making a whole lot of money, we were blessed and we were able to get out of debt and God was able to pour into us. I don't even know how it works. I'm going to be honest with you. Perry helped us get out of debt one time. I don't even know where the money came from. But she said, I just kept giving money. I just kept just sending checks to the bank or whatever. And it just happened. Why? Because we were faithful in our giving. God provided. You restore your priorities and God will bless you. The next thing you got to do is you've got to renew your mind. You've got to renew your mind. The Bible says this in Mark chapter 2, verse 22. It says, you can't take new wine and put it in a old wineskin. Now, back in the day, what they would do is they would take grape juice, they would put it in a skin, like maybe goat skin or something like that. They'd put it in the skin, and then they would drink out of it. But the problem was, over time, what does that grape juice do? turns into wine, right? It ferments, and as it ferments, it begins to stretch out that wineskin. Well, once you get done with it, the wineskin may be two times bigger than it was when you started. But now it's empty, and it dries out, and it's kind of hard. If you take more new wine and pour it in there, then as it ferments, it will stretch it even more beyond its capacity, and it will bust. So Jesus says you can't take new wine and put it in old wineskins. You need a new wineskin. We need to renew our minds, and when we renew our minds, it's like getting a new wineskin. I tell my church people all the time when they want to talk about money and finances, and I tell them, I say, look, money doesn't fix stupid. It's a good quote. You need to write that down. Money doesn't fix stupid. That's why you see all these people all the time win the lottery, end up killing themselves or killing somebody else or flat broke. That's why we see ball players all the time. They go into the NFL or the NBA or Major League Baseball. They get contracts for millions of dollars, and then all of a sudden, next thing you know, they are broke. Why? Because they took a blessing and put it in an old wineskin. Right. They put it in an old way of thinking. And it busted them. That's why it's so difficult sometimes for people in church, because they get so set in one way. And all of a sudden, God comes in and He brings something fresh and something new, and it just blows their mind, and they can't handle it. Yeah. They would prefer, a lot of times, as humans, we prefer to be in a place that feeds our tradition as opposed to feed our spirit. We'll take a dry service as long as it meets all the standards that we've set up in our old wineskin, as opposed to getting a new wineskin, a new mindset, and saying, hey, I know this is different than what I'm used to, but I want to be fed. I want God to bless me, so I will go with this. We need to renew our minds. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, it tells you to renew your mind. Well, how do we renew our mind? Let me give you just quick thought here. You need to remove the negative and focus on the positive. I know that doesn't sound super spiritual, but in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, Paul says this. He says, hey, listen. He says, whatever things are pure, whatever things are noble, whatever things are excellent, whatever things are praiseworthy, dwell, focus on these things. I read a study in Germany with teenagers. I love this study. They took these teenagers in Germany, and they gave all these kids note cards. And they told the kids, they said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to write down the most negative things about yourself that you can think of. So all the kids wrote down all the things they don't like about themselves on a note card. And then they split the group in half. They told one half, they said, what we want you to do is we want you to take that note card and we want you to go over it and find any grammatical errors in your writing. And then hold on to it. They told the other group, we want you to take that note card, we want you to rip it up, and we want you to put it in the trash can. Later on, they interviewed these kids the next day or later on that day. They interviewed these kids, and it was amazing. The kids that tore up the note card and threw it away had a better self-image than the kids that were asked to read over it. Why? Because the kids that were asked to read over it were focusing on negative. The kids that tore it up and threw it away, it's something about the physical ripping and tearing and throwing it away. They said there's something about that actually translates to the emotions, and it's like you see those bad things leave. They thought, the men and women doing the study thought, well, this may just be a random thing, so let's try it again in a different avenue. They took a computer screen, and they told the people to do the same thing. Type out something negative about yourself, and then half of them, they said, we want you to delete it. The other half, they said, we want you to physically drag it with your mouse into the trash can on your computer screen. The kids that physically drug it into the trash can had a better self-image than the other kids. They flipped around. They did it with positive next. They said, we want you to take something and write something positive about yourself. Some of them threw it away. Some of them, they said, we want you just to keep it in your pocket all day. And every so often, pull it out and look at it. The kids who kept it with them, kept the positive with them, had a better self-image. What am I saying? I'm saying when it comes to your mind, if you will learn to focus on the positive, focus on the positive. The Bible says you can wash your mind with the Word. Get some word that says something good about you. Get some promise that God says about you. Write it down. Type it up. Put it in your pocket. Put it in your wallet. Put it in your purse. And every so often, pull that bad boy out and look at it. Go ahead right now, or not right now, go ahead when you get home today. If you start feeling bad about yourself, somebody said something about you, go on and write that down on a piece of paper, and then I want you to rip it to shreds. I want you to put it in the trash can, throw it in the fireplace, do something, but get rid of the negativity and focus on what God says. Focus on what God says. Let it become a part of who you are. If you'll learn to change the way you think, you will change your destiny. You will change your future if you just change the way you think. So the first thing we said was you got to restore your priorities. The second thing we said, you got to renew your mind. The third thing is this, you got to reclaim your habits. Reclaim your habits. Now, I don't know if you know what reclaiming something means. I'm sure, you know, I'm sure Alan and Brandon probably know all about it. But when someone reclaims something, they will go take something that someone else threw on the junk pile and they'll pick it up, clean it up. Maybe it's a piece of wood. Maybe it's a door. My in-laws, Sonny and Linda, they've got in their house, they built this brand new addition to their house. Shiny, clean, because they don't have any kids at home. That's why. It looks nice. But you know what? Whenever you go to enter into the new addition, there's two places that you enter in. And in those two places, they've got these old doors, right? These old kind of beat up looking doors. Why? They've reclaimed them. One of those doors was from Sonny's mama's house that was destroyed. But he went and said, I'm going to take that door with me. It means something to me. So he took it off the, not literally off the junk pile because he took it before they broke it down. But he took that door basically out of the junk pile and went and put it in his brand new house and restored it, reclaimed. He reclaimed that door for a new purpose. God wants to do the same thing with you and your habits today. God's not saying all your habits are bad. He's saying, I want to reclaim your habits. I want to take what you feel like may be on the junk pile, and I want to take you off that junk pile, and I can put you to good use. I can make all things new, especially when it comes to your habits. Let me tell you something real quickly about your habits. Habits will develop into one of two things. They will either develop into an addiction or into a passion. A habit will develop into an addiction or into a passion. It's all in how you push it. And so it's important for us to know that we've got to remain in control of our habits. If you lose control of a habit, that habit will control you and that will become your addiction. One time, I've told this story here before, I think, but one time when I was a kid, we were playing football in my front yard. Some of y'all know the Sasser Boys. Anybody know the Sasser Boys? Yeah, some of y'all know the Sasser Boys. And if you remember the Sasser Boys, me and Matthew, we're the same age, and Mark is a couple years younger than us, but Mark was always bigger than us, right? Mark was this big old stout boy, and he's still big and stout. And I remember we were playing football, and they had a cousin playing football with us. Now, their cousin was, he was probably my size, but he was 2 years older than me. And I remember that cousin was running for a touchdown. And he knew Mark couldn't catch him, so he was going to do a little juke move and go around Mark. And big old Mark threw that big old, just big, huge arm out. And when he did, he caught that cousin about the neck. That old boy went horizontal and just hit the ground. Bam! And Mark was laughing, and I was laughing because he wasn't on my team, didn't do it to me. And so it was funny. Old boy came up talking some smack, getting mad at us, telling us to shut up, and he got to ranting and raving, doing a little bit of cussing in my front yard. So I took the football and said, you need to shut up, and I threw the football at him. When I did, I didn't realize, as they say, it was on like Donkey Kong. And me and that fella went to scrapping in the front yard. Well, buddy, I was on him. I mean, I was like punching him in the face, and I'm getting him, and then I take his head, and I'm slamming it in the grass, you know, and I'm just, I mean, I'm wearing this dude out. The problem is, my dad always taught me. He said two things about fighting. He said, number one, if you ever start a fight, I'm going to whip your butt when you get home. And then number two, if you ever get in a fight, you better finish it. You keep fighting until somebody pulls you off. I did not learn that lesson that day. Because I was hitting this old fella, and I thought, I've given him everything I've got. I'm sure he's done. and I let go. And when I let go, I heard some words I will never forget. He said, "Okay, now it's my turn." And he commenced to whip my butt right there in the front yard. What happened? I lost control of the fight, and the fight got control of me. You lose control of your habits, and your habits will control you. But here's the great thing about God. Man, I love God. I love Him because He does some really cool stuff. God wants to reclaim and repurpose your habits. You may be thinking, "Gabriel, you don't know me. You don't know my habits. I got some bad habits." Right? I'm sure you do. But God can see past the bad habit. God can look past the junk pile, and He can see purpose in something that you don't see purpose in. I love the story of Zacchaeus. Anybody know the story of Zacchaeus? What was Zacchaeus? Somebody tell me what Zacchaeus was.
A wee little man,
right? We all know the song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was. See, they said it twice. He was that small. And I can see little Zacchaeus sitting up in the tree. You know, he's looking for Jesus. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes up to him. He says, "Hey, Zacchaeus, come on down out of that tree." And Zacchaeus said, "Okay, Jesus," you know. And Jesus got little Zacchaeus and He put him on His shoulder, you know. And He just held him. He just walked along. And people were looking at Jesus and Zacchaeus. And they said, "Who's that ventriloquist?" And they're like, "No, that ain't a ventriloquist. That's Jesus and Zacchaeus." He said, "Oh, that's not a dummy. That's a real man." And so Jesus, Zacchaeus, and what do? They go to Zacchaeus' house, right? I can see Zacchaeus standing up on the table, you know. And Jesus sitting at the table. Zacchaeus running down, up and down the table. "Jesus is here." Eating that chicken leg. Here's the great thing about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, the Bible says, was a swindler. He was greedy. He stole people's money, right? But what happens? He hangs out with Jesus for 5 minutes, and all of a sudden, Zacchaeus is wanting to give all his money away. He's wanting to be the most generous man in town. He's running around like a Christmas elf, just dropping dimes on everybody, right? Why? Because that's what Jesus does to your habit. He's got a habit of stealing, and all of a sudden, Jesus says, "You got a habit. It involves money. Let me turn that around. Let me repurpose that. Let me take it off the trash heap. I'm going to put it up in a new house, and I'm going to give you new purpose." All of a sudden, Zacchaeus is giving people money. I like the story of the woman at the well. Y'all know the woman at the well?
Right.
Jesus is hanging out trying to get a drink. Woman at the well comes up. Jesus starts talking to her. As he's talking to her, he realizes, and she realizes, he knows everything about her. That's a bad feeling, man. I don't know if y'all ever been in one of those services whenever you were a kid and they got the guy from, you know, he comes from another state and he's a prophet. I'm going to tell you, every time we had a prophet in the church, I was sick. I didn't want to go to church because I just knew that prophet was going to get up and say, "Gabriel, right? I see every sin you've committed. Stand up, confess," you know. So, man, the whole time the prophet's in the church, I'm going, "God, forgive me for every sin right now. God, please forgive me." I don't even know what any prophet ever said at my church because the whole time I prayed, I was clean as a whistle, baby. There was no sin in me. That has nothing to do with where we're going. But it's just Jesus and the woman. Now, the woman, I'm sure, is scared. And Jesus says, "Why don't you go call your husband?" And she says, I don't have a husband." He says, "You're right." He says, "The man you're with is not your husband, and you've been with 5 other men. In other words, she was a very loose lady, right? She liked to get around. She was popular for all the wrong reasons. But let me tell you about this lady. Jesus begins to give her the bread of life, the living water. He begins to tell her everything that she needs to know. He begins to put in her something wonderful. And the next thing that happens is she leaves, goes back to town, and some translations say she spoke to all the men of the town.
Yeah.
Of course she did. The women wouldn't talk to her. And she slept with half the men. So she goes into the town. What happens? God says, "You're good with men. It's not a good thing, but you're good with men. Let me repurpose that. Let me send you somewhere where I can use you. Let me send you to a group of men that are going to listen to you. They may not listen to me, but they will listen to you because they see your life. They know you. And they know what you're all about. So whenever you show up and start telling them that you've changed, they're going to listen. Next thing you know, the Samaritans are coming out of the woodworks. They're coming out of town. They're finding Jesus. They're talking to Jesus. And they even beg Jesus to come stay with them. What happened? He repurposed a habit. He took a bad habit of sleeping around and repurposed to a habit of evangelism. Amen. And used her for His glory. People got saved because God repurposed one lady's bad habit.
That's good.
I believe it's important for us to understand that God wants to repurpose our habits. He doesn't want to throw us away. We're like that door that's going to be broken down and destroyed. God says, I got a brand new addition. I got a brand new addition. I can put that door to some good use. And that's what God wants to do with you. In the ministry, guys, those of us that are in the ministry, that's what God wants to do with our habits. I'm telling you, one of the great lessons I learned in when I was a youth pastor, as I was talking to this other youth pastor, and he told me, I was like, well, how do you get people to do this, and how do you get people to do that? And this is before I understood gift-based ministry. See, at our churches, if you go to Growth Track 301, it's the best class of all of them, because you get to find out what your gift and your purpose is. And then you get plugged into an area where you can use that gift. Well, I remember this youth pastor telling me, he said, man, if I need door greeters, I find those little girls that are always on the cell phone. The ones that are always talking and won't ever shut up. He said, I take those girls and I put them at the door. Why? Because they're always going to be the friendliest and most talkative people. They ain't afraid to talk to nobody. What happens? God takes a habit and repurposes it for something He can use. I don't know what your habits are today, but I think God can reuse them. I think God can repurpose them. You're thinking today, you're thinking, man, my habits are smoking. How can God reuse a smoking habit? Man, I don't know. That's going to be a tough one. You better talk to Jesus about that. I'm just a man. I just had to throw that in because I know somebody was thinking it. I would try and make up something cool to say. There's just not much cool to say on that one. The last thing God wants to do is refresh your spirit. He wants to restore your priorities. He wants to renew your mind. He wants to reclaim your habits. And then the last thing He wants to do is He wants to refresh your spirit. And I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. And this is my last point, so I'm about to be done. 1 Kings chapter 19. One of my favorite stories in the Bible because it is so very, very real to where most ministers live and really most people live. See, we read the stories of the Bible about these great men and women that did wonderful things, and we put them on superhero status, right? We make them out like Superman or Batman or whomever, and we put them up here as if they would never have a real life, a real problem. Now look, if I was Elijah, I wouldn't have problems. Come and tell you what Elijah can do. Elijah can call down fire from heaven. I don't know about you, but if I could have one gift, it would be that one. Right? Because I'd be walking along in the woods, lost, cold, fire from heaven. Poof! There it is. I'm warm. Somebody come up to me talking some junk, fire from heaven. Poof! All their hair is gone. I wouldn't kill them. I'd just make them look like me. But here's Elijah. Now, let me tell you. Let me set it up real quick. Elijah's having the best day of his life. He's been up on Mount Carmel doing battle with the prophets of Baal. And here's the battle. It's so cool how he did this battle. Elijah gets up there and he says, all right, here's what we're going to do. Y'all want to see whose God is for real? Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to build an altar and you're going to build an altar. And then you're going to ask your God, Baal, to drop fire on your altar. And I'm going to ask my God, Yahweh, to drop fire on my altar. Now, Elijah is like the ultimate trash talker. He would have been a great basketball player because Elijah gets up there and the prophets of Baal, they're dancing and they're singing and they're trying, they're praying. Nothing happens. Elijah says, hey, where's your God at? Is he on vacation? Maybe your God's in the bathroom. He even says that. He says, maybe your God went to relieve himself and therefore he can't come out and answer your prayers. So he's already talking smack to these fellas. Next thing you know, they start taking knives and rocks and they start cutting themselves. Elijah's just laughing, just chilling. Because he's like, you guys are weakening yourself. And they're just cutting themselves. They're bleeding everywhere. Oh, Baal. Nothing happens. After a while, Elijah finally says, all right, that's enough. My turn. So what does Elijah do? Talks more smack. He gets up there and he says, all right, put the rocks up here. Put the wood up here. Now dig a trench all the way around the altar. Now I want you to start pouring water on the altar until the trench fills up with water. So not only has he talked smack to him about their God, then he pours water on his own stuff. It's almost like a basketball player saying, look, you're so bad, I'm going to start playing with my eyes closed. Remember Michael Jordan that time shooting that free throw? Closes his eyes and nails it. It was like that. And Elijah prays one prayer. Boom, fire comes down. Not only does it burn the wood, but it also burns the rocks. It also burns the ground. And the Bible says the fire licked up all the water. There was just a big ditch, and that was it. So Elijah's won this great battle, and then the Bible says he pulls out a sword and commences to kill all 400 prophets. This is a dude I would not mess with, right? He can call down fire. He can straight kill you with the sword. And then if that's not enough, he goes up on top of the mountain, and they've been in a 3-year drought. He begins to pray for rain, and it starts raining. You cannot ask for a better day than that. So Elijah's coming down off the mountain. He's got a big smile. You know, he's doing his, hey, what's up, everybody? You know, he's happy. All of a sudden, somebody comes up to him and says, hey, man, the queen Jezebel, she wants to kill you, and she's coming for you. All of a sudden, everything about Elijah changes, and he takes off. And listen to this. This is amazing to me. How you could have what such a wonderful day and then go to this. Verse 4. Let me start in verse 3 of chapter 19. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. Elijah was afraid. He has just killed 400 men. One evil queen says, I'm going to kill you. And he is afraid and running for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom brush and sat down under it and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. Verse 5 says, then he fell asleep. I've had enough, Lord. I don't know about you, but especially in the ministry, there have been plenty of those days where I've said, I've had enough, Lord. I'm done, man. I can't keep doing this. We had a great Easter service. I mean, spectacular Easter service. People got saved. We had more people get saved in that one service than we had probably had the whole month before. It was an incredible Sunday of an Easter service. And it was one of those Sundays worship was just killing it. We had a drama. I got up and preached. And I'm going to be honest with you, I don't talk about my preaching very much. But I actually did good that day, man. And it was short and sweet to the point. People got saved. Everybody was happy. The next Sunday was quite possibly the worst Sunday I could have had. We went from a full house to nobody showed up to church the next week. Not, I mean, there was people. I was there. My wife was there. Our kids were there. Nobody got saved the next Sunday. My sermon was all off and messed up. Worship was flat. You know, it's those Mondays sometimes in the ministry I say, I've had enough, Lord. I gave everything I had and nobody cares. I'm giving you all I've got and nobody shows up. I'm up here preaching my heart out and nobody wants to bring a friend. What am I doing? It's the Sundays when I get home on Monday and they bring me the financial report. And I know how much money we need to bring in each Sunday. And they bring me the financial report and we're about $5,000 too low. Those are the Sundays I say, I've had enough, Lord. I don't know if I can do this. It's the weeks when I give everything I've got. I pour my heart out, and all of a sudden somebody in the church comes up and they're mad because we took up offering at the end of the service instead of the middle of the service. I said, I've had enough. God, you can take them. These are your people, you know, like Moses used to say. Here's the point. In ministry, a lot of times you have those moments, but in life you have those moments. In life, there's some of you, man, you're struggling with those habits I was talking about. And you finally get to the point, you say, I've had enough, Lord. I'm through, man. I can't keep doing this. You're struggling with those priorities. Maybe you're struggling with your spouse. I'm sure there's plenty of times my wife has to pray this prayer about me. I've had enough, Lord. You know? We struggle sometimes. It's hard sometimes. Elijah's going into depression. He just falls asleep. But here's the cool thing about God. God sees that, and He's got a plan for that. He's already prepared. If you look in Matthew chapter 28, you don't have to flip there, but Matthew 28, verse 11 says this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come to me, all you who have had enough, and I will give you rest. There's another verse in Acts 3:19 that says, "Repent so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." What is repent? Repent isn't getting saved. Repent is changing my way of thinking, renewing my mind. Repenting is stop looking at it the same way and start looking at it the way God looks at it. Let me just give you a quick thought. That word rest and that word refresh are basically the same thing in the Greek. And what they mean is to revive something with fresh air. To revive a person with fresh air. I remember as a kid, even now, I'm a little bit claustrophobic. Get that from my mom. And we're both just claustrophobic kind of people. I don't like stuff on me or around me too close. I remember one time playing a game in PE as a sixth grader. We're playing keep away with the football from all the girls. All of a sudden, I got the ball. Apparently, I was too slow. Got tackled by a bunch of girls. Now, most sixth grade boys would have been excited about that. Not Mr. Claustrophobia, because I'm about to die under there, right? And I'm just freaking out. And I remember this one leg was just right by my face. And I bit the fire out of it. I'm surprised that old girl didn't bleed. I mean, I just laid into her. She screamed and started hitting, but it got her off of me. I mean, I had to get up, man. I was freaking out. You don't understand the feeling that I had whenever all those people got off of me, and it was like, oh, I can breathe again. You ever been underwater, and you feel like you can't get to the surface fast enough? And whenever you finally break the surface, you just, you can breathe. Jesus says this, all you who are weary and heavy laden, all you who are depressed, all of you who are discouraged, all of you who have had enough, Lord, come to me and I will give you rest. I will refresh your spirit. I will give you fresh air. I will breathe new life into you. The key part to that verse is not the rest. It is the come to me. How do we refresh our spirits? We get into His presence. We come to the Lord. You may not be serving God today. Today you may be totally, you know, just living for yourself today. You may not be saved today. But here's what God's saying. God's not saying, I want you to get good and then come to me. I want you to fix yourself and then come to me. God's saying, look, I see you with your bad habits. I see all your sin. I see all your mess. But I also see that that sinful lifestyle is covering you and oppressing you and weighing you down. And I'm not asking you to change anything. I just want you to come to me. Just come to me. I'll take care of everything else. Father took the Son when He was full of mud and pig slop. He accepted Him and then told His servants, come clean Him up. God just wants you to come to me. Come to me. If you go back to Elijah's story, the key of that story was this. God gets Elijah up, wakes him up, says, I want you to go to a mountain. Actually, an angel says that. I want you to go to a mountain. God's got something for you at the mountain. He gets to the mountain. God says, I want you to get in this cave because my presence is about to show up. And when my presence shows up, everything's going to change. What happened? God said, just come to me. Just get in my presence. Just be with me. As a minister, you've got to make sure that you're in the presence of God. We have to make that a priority. It's great to preach. It's great to do ministry. It's great to be with the kids and go to the schools and do all the stuff that we need to do. But if we're not in His presence, we will be like Elijah and we will say, I've had enough, Lord. We need to make God a priority. We need to make His presence a priority in our life. I've heard it said before that if you're ever thirsty, you're already dehydrated. If you're ever thirsty, you're already dehydrated. If you're ever at the point of Elijah and you say, I've had enough, Lord, you're already dehydrated of His presence. You're already at a deficit of His presence. So we need to stay hydrated. I drink water all the time. All the time. Why? Because it's good for me. I want to stay hydrated. I need to do the same thing with the presence of God. I need to stay in it all the time. Why don't you bow your heads with me this morning? Nobody looking around. Everybody's eyes closed. We're going to commission our ministers in just a minute, but before we get to that, I want to pray for you today. And I want to know if there's some of you today, you may not be serving God. You may be struggling with your relationship with God. You may be struggling with your habits. You've allowed some priorities to get out of whack. And you can see some areas of your life that you're really living for yourself. You're not living for Jesus. You're living for your next fix. You're living for your next habit. You're not living for Jesus. Your priorities are so out of whack. You've pushed God so far down the list that He's not really a part of your life anymore. See, being saved isn't about a list of things to do or not do. It's about relationship with Him. And I don't care if you read your Bible every day. If you have no relationship with Jesus, you're not going to heaven. So if you say, Gabriel, today I need to give my heart to God. I need to get saved. I need to do that. I need to make that decision today. Let me tell you what God wants to do to you today. He doesn't throw you away. He looks at the trash heap of your life and He sees something that He can reclaim. He sees something that He can use, and He's going to go pick you up today, because in His words, I am making all things new. And He wants to make your relationship with Him new today, fresh today. If that's you this morning, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I just want you to put your hand up. You can put it right back down. I just want to know who I'm praying with. Thank you very much. Put it up and put it right back down. Just let me see you. Anybody else? You need a new, fresh relationship with Jesus today. Thank you. Thank you. I'm going to ask everybody to pray this prayer with me. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Set me free from myself. I want to live my life for You every day. Reclaim my habits. Repurpose my life. Pick me up out of the rubble and put me in Your purpose. I give You my life today, and I will live for You. You will be a priority. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Why don't everybody else, why don't you just put your hand over your heart this morning? Let me just pray for you where you're sitting. Because I believe that all of us today are dealing with these issues. Amen. I'm sure every one of us can find one of these things that we need, unless you're me and you need all four, right? So we need God to touch our life today. So I'm going to pray for everybody today. God, right now, I pray for everybody in the sound of my voice. And I just ask today that Your Spirit would begin to move in our lives. God, today I pray for our habits, our priorities. I pray for our minds today. I pray for our spirits today. God, that we would be refreshed and renewed. God, I thank You that Your Word says You are making all things new. And so, God, today we receive the newness that comes from the moving of the Holy Spirit. We receive it right now. God, I pray today for our habits, that they would be repurposed. God, that You would begin to help us to focus on what is right, what is good. Let our minds be renewed. Let them be washed with the Word of God. God, today I pray for our priorities. that we would get them back in balance. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us and tell us exactly how to do that. God, I pray for our spirits today that we would be flooded with the presence of Holy God. It may come in the car on the way home. Your presence may hit us at lunch today. It may hit us in the shower in the morning. But God, I pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit to begin to fill our lives. More than just the goosebumps and more than the feeling we get at church. It's easy to feel your presence here. But God, I ask for your presence in the cave. I ask for your presence in the wilderness. I ask for your presence, God, whenever we don't feel like it, when we feel down and out, when we are weary and heavy laden, let your presence revive us again. In Jesus' name, amen.
To the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.